When the Apostle Paul went on the second and third preaching journeys, you read about the book of Acts, do you recall what the focus of those particular preaching ministries was? Strengthen the brethren, to encourage the congregation. So as he goes into a city where a church had been established and he's going to strengthen the congregation, what would be the most practical and easiest way to be able to do that? Gather them together. He could go to every house if he could find it. It would take a long time to try to go to every house and try to get each brother and talk to him about his soul or about things he needs to learn or to encourage him in the gospel. And the purpose, however, was to strengthen the disciples. That's why we have assemblies like this tonight, to get together and share our faith. We need one another. Certainly we're here to study and refresh our minds about the Word of God, and hopefully this study will do that. There are things that we have learned that sometimes get kind of vague. Peter said, I'm not ashamed, but I want to remind you of those things, and we need to continually rehearse those things. So these kind of assemblies are good for us, to strengthen us in the service of our great Master and Lord. I gave you a sheet with 10 things that we could talk about tonight. Now, we're going to have to work fast to get through all 10, aren't we? We'll be lucky if we can do one or two. I didn't ask anybody if they had a preference, and nobody gave me one, so I have to make the choices. So we're going to begin with a foundational concept that, in fact, Josh just prayed about. You prayed with him. You prayed with him and said amen. And that's in Mark chapter 7. Look at Mark chapter 7. If you do not observe Christmas religiously, or if you simply don't have any of the symbols that are often associated with this time of year, people may wonder if you even believe in Jesus. My wife and I know that for a fact because in Oklahoma, when we lived there and I preached there, because of some of the brethren whose consciences were very sensitive to the idea of even having Christmas trees and those kind of things, we didn't have one as our children were very young. Not because we thought they were wrong, but it was just our choice. And we had a neighbor lady behind us who would form a relationship with, and she would come to visit, and it was in December, and we had no Christmas tree. And she knew I was a preacher. And she was puzzled. Here you are, you're a preacher. Y'all don't even have celebrate Christmas. And so Pat used that opportunity to study with this lady. In fact, she was converted and became a Christian. So what about these Christmas trees, Christmas lights, Christmas symbols? Is it okay to have them? Is there a blanket answer, yes or no? I don't know what. It depends. So look at Mark chapter 7. Before I read it, let me ask you a question. Is it okay if you insist on washing your pots and vessels before you eat them, out of them? If someone is very fastidious about cleanliness, is it okay if they wash their hands every time they eat? Yes. But those simple practices were used in a way that was displeasing. That's the context we're looking at in Mark chapter 7. You're familiar with the text. Verse 1, the Pharisees and some of the scribes gathered around him when they'd come from Jerusalem, and they'd seen that some of his disciples were eating their bread with impure, that is, unwashed hands. You're already prepared for the fact by this first text here, verse 2, that unwashed connoted more than simply cleanliness, physical cleanliness, that it had to them some kind of moral or spiritual significance. For the Pharisees and all the Jews, why would all the Jews buy into this practice? Who were the Pharisees? They're teachers. They're the ones that supposedly knew the Bible. They were the religious scribes of the day. And so throughout Houston, Texas, throughout the United States, the Pharisees, the religious teachers, the men who've been to colleges, promote Christmas observances in their churches. No wonder all the people follow them. And so we've got to be careful of who we listen to, dictating what we do in worship to God. So they do not eat unless they carefully wash their hands, thus observing the tradition of the elders. Is it wrong to follow tradition? No, it isn't. You're dressed the way you're dressed tonight because of tradition. We meet somewhat at the times we meet because of tradition. Tradition in and of itself is not wrong. Tradition simply means what's been handed down. But to let what's been handed down by our forefathers dictate how we worship God, that's the problem. Verse 4, when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they cleanse themselves. And there are many other things which they have received in order to observe, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and copper pots. You'll see from this verse that you've got this matter of washing hands. But once the door is open to a man-made practice in worshiping God, what does it do? It opens the gate to whatever people can think of that might honor God. Now, did these people do this with the purpose and intent of worshiping God? Yes. Or did they do it for cleansing? Worship God. How can something be bad if people have a heart that I want to worship God? God is a God of holiness. God is a God of cleanliness. And we want to do something that testifies to the fact that we are His people and we're trying to observe the moral cleanliness of this God we serve. So we've instituted these practices. How can that be wrong?
When you go beyond God's word, you can justify killing others who don't believe in Him, who are wicked for that same reason.
Okay. Once you open the door, where do you stop? Jesus suggested that you say, well, I can kill people that don't believe in God or Christ for the glory of God. But here in this particular case, it lists all these different practices. So the Pharisees and scribes ask Him, why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat their bread with impure hands? And then Jesus, sweet Jesus, you know, sweet Jesus never hurt anybody's feelings. Is it wrong to hurt people's feelings?
No.
Not in and of itself. We shouldn't go out to try to hurt people's feelings. Do you ever do things that purposely hurt your children? Sure you do. Take them to the doctor, get a shot. They like that? And you kids in here, y'all like your mother and dad take you to the doctor to get a shot? You like a shot, Vince? No. But they do that because they love them. And sometimes when you love people, you do things that hurt them. And so Jesus and His love for these people, I believe Jesus loved the Pharisees dearly because He was so hard on them to try to wake them up. Plus He was concerned about their influence on the people. So Jesus said to them, rightly did Isaiah prophesy to you, hypocrites. Pretty strong language, isn't it? Hypocrite. So He's questioning about the belief and practice of His disciples. We talked about 1 Peter 3:15 here recently and how we respond. Well, Jesus is responding to a question about why do you believe what you believe and do what you do? He said, you hypocrites, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. If you've ever talked to anybody about this verse, what do they... Any of you ever talked to anybody about this verse? Nobody? If you talk to somebody about this verse, I tell you what you do. Check me out. You go home if you got a commentary. It won't be a sin to open it. But look at it and see what they tell you what was wrong with these people's worship. And some of them will say they just didn't have their heart in it. They weren't sincere. Your heart is far away from me. Well, that sounds pretty good. Until you read a little more. And so, in vain did they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men. Neglecting the commandment of God, you laid hold to the tradition of men. These men might pray a prayer somewhat like Josh led us in a while ago, but in practice, they didn't do it. And so, these practices you would not find under their religious law. What was their religious law?
The Mosaic law.
The Mosaic law. The old law. Nothing about washing hands when you eat. There's a story. I think Craig had this in the bulletin recently. Maybe I just read the article somewhere. I believe it was Andy Dieselkamp. But anyway, David, in his love for God and honor for God, wanted to do something for God that God would not let him do. Do you remember what it was? Build a temple. Do you remember God's question to him? Have I ever, all these years, have I ever asked you to build this? Not, go look at Deuteronomy 32:3. It says, thou shalt not build me a temple. No. Have I ever given you any instruction along that line? And David was not the man God chose to build the temple. But we dream up ways. We're going to, well, I've got this great idea. We're going to really honor God and Jesus. And that's what was going on here. And so, this is good, parent, for your children, to teach them, you know, why don't we observe Christmas religiously? My friends at school are doing this to honor Christ, and yet we're not doing it. Why don't we do it? This is just one of several verses, but it's a great text to go to. If Keith brought up an extended application, if it's okay just to dream up ways to honor Jesus, why don't we observe the Lord's Supper 3 times a week? Why don't we do that? Why don't we pass the tray every time we assemble, get all the kind of money we can get, spend it in the Lord's work? Why don't we do that? We've got a parking lot out here that's empty most of the week. Why don't we rent it out and use that money to preach the gospel? Wouldn't that be a good motive? Would churches of Christ do that? Yes, they do. They do. They're doing it for years. What's wrong with it? Where does the Bible forbid it?
The Great Commission. Go into all the world, teach them to observe all that I commanded.
Okay, great.
What did Christ command? That's what we are to observe. All the nations are to observe what Christ commanded.
All authority has been given to me. Go teach them that. Good point, Josh. And so anyway, would churches of Christ today have religious Christmas services? I looked into, just out of curiosity. I've done this in years past. I wanted to do it for this year to see if there were any churches of Christ, so-called, in the Houston area. Not just had Christmas trees. You may find Christmas trees in the lobbies, but I'm talking about actual having religious services promoting the idea of Christ's birthday and special celebrations. And the West Houston Church of Christ, December 24th at 4 to 5 p.m. They said, join us for our Christmas Eve candlelight service at 4 p.m. This will be a special time of worship as we celebrate together the birth of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so you see on the sign, Church of Christ. Well, they might be a good group. Well, maybe. And so these things we need to study and we need to teach. Because what the denominations do, since I was just a young man, I read this and I think it's true. If you want to know what the churches of Christ will be doing in the next 10 years, look at what the denominations are doing today. That's often what happens. Where did Israel get the idea to have a king? The nations around them. Instead of doing what we prayed with Josh, going to God's Word and letting it guide us as to how to worship God. But there was a man that courageously dedicated themselves to doing what we prayed with Josh. And we're indebted to those men because they were leaders in what's called the Restoration Movement, getting people to go back to the Bible instead of denominational doctrine and denominational leaders. So, I think, points very clearly the problem I have with using any of these emblems, trees, decorations, services in a religious way to connote our belief in the birth of Jesus Christ and to honor Him. Any questions or comments about that before I move on? Yes.
I don't disagree with anything that you said. I have a question for which I presently have no answer. And maybe I'll be the best time for it. So
ask away. Okay. We've got people here who can probably answer for you. I probably don't know the answer either.
John 10 and verse 22. Jesus said, listed that for peace and dedication. And Josh a moment ago mentioned what Jesus said in the Great Commission. He said, all that commands. You know what that means to them from how Moses qualified this case. Don't add to or take away. There's nothing in the Old Testament about the peace and dedication. We know it's not. So if he's celebrating this religious feast, and he puts the entire question that this is supposed to be a religious feast, he's celebrating the rededication of the temple, why they're gathering. And if there is no express authority for it in the Old Testament.
Everybody hear the question? Open to John chapter 10, verse 22. Please show me that passage you referred to that says Jesus observed the feast of dedication in that text, will you? What verse is that? Oh, he was at the feast of dedication. Yeah. You go somewhere where there are Christmas scenes proclaiming, and they're intended to declare December 25th as the birthday of Christ. Does your presence mean you are part of the purpose of that demonstration? Maybe you went there to see the lights. Maybe you went there to see the arrow. It's a good question Todd had. I think I've got some notes on that, Todd. But I'll have to go look at my notes and see what I believe. But that's a good question. But one thing is clear, it doesn't overturn the point that Todd made in the Old Testament. Moses said, don't add, don't take away. Do you recall another example in the Old Testament that so clearly teaches that as sincere and honest as people may be, God will not accept a different way than the way that He has prescribed? That's probably a vague question. What? Oh, that's a good one. That wasn't the one I was thinking about, but that's a good one. Nadab and Abihu, what did they offer? Strange fire. No fire not authorized. Somebody says another one?
Carrying the ark.
So when they carried the when they were going to move David was going to move the ark, did he have good intentions?
Yes.
Did they put their heart in it?
Yes.
Did the leaders of the people agree? Yes. In fact, all the people agreed. But you remember what happened? God struck us dead. And so, when they attempted it the second time, what did David do in between that changed it?
Read the Scriptures.
What?
Looked at the Scriptures.
That's right. He said, we did not follow him according to the ordinance. So he said, instead of anybody carrying the ark, it's for the Levites. And it wasn't just for any Levites, certain class of Levites. And they built a new wagon. Isn't that great? He said, no, that's not great. Carry on the poles on the shoulders of the Levites. Great lesson, 2 Chronicles 13 and 15. So, or the first Chronicle. Anyway, it's in there somewhere. And so, great lessons about these very points. That's a good question Todd asked. Anybody want to follow up?
Just to raise another question about that. Jesus had a perfect opportunity to condemn them for this practice. And we don't see him or God showing this money. This was the only thing that the Jews had that was additional to what was commanded.
Right. That's true. And if you're at a presence in a place that is doing something unscriptural, is it wrong for you to go to a church that teaches error and sit in their assembly?
No.
Have you sinned if you don't stand up in the middle of the assembly and say, you bunch of hypocrites, you're not serving God? No. And so Michael's point, you may be in a place where there's some things that you question, that doesn't necessarily mean, although you might seek the opportunity to talk to somebody about it, but it doesn't necessarily mean you approve of it. Okay? We got through one point, and it's time for a break. I said we only covered one point, but actually we covered two, because Keith covered it, number nine for me. You look at your lesson, number nine. Should we sing Joy to the World, Hark the Herald Angels Sing? And I don't need to repeat what he said. His comments were excellent. And I certainly believe it's scriptural to sing those kinds of songs, as long as we're not instituting some kind of special worship that the New Testament has not authorized. All right, so let's look at our number two. Those of you who have been members of this congregation for years have heard me preach about this. It's not always popular with people. In fact, over the years that I've been here, over 40 years, probably sermons that I preached on Christmas were some of the ones that got the most, strongest reactions against. I started to say violent. Nobody got mad and threw anything, but because of some of the things that I brought out in the lesson. And one of them was this point number two. It is about the difficulty that's involved in telling your children something that really is not true with the purpose and intent to make them believe it, which is what deceit is, or lying. Let's look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Now, this morning in Michael's excellent lesson, he's talking about forgiveness. What did he hold out as the, somebody, he said, talked to him about preaching about forgiveness and how we should think about it. What did he begin and found his lesson on? What concept? Okay, Michael, looks like you have to preach that again next Sunday. Now, God forgives us. That's right. He's the pattern. He said, God is the pattern. So, he talked about God's attitude in forgiveness. So, look at Colossians 3. Look at verse 9. Now, you know that Colossians divides itself into two parts. The first two chapters have to do with the fact how we're complete in Christ. There's nothing in their day that Gnostic religion, other religions offered that would not be supplied in Christ, things that we need. You have everything you need in Christ Jesus. Then chapters 3 and 4 talk about what that relationship to Christ demands so far as the way we think and speak and live. That's chapters 3 and 4. Now when you get to chapter 3 and verse 9, talking about the change of life these people had to undergo, do not lie to one another. Since you laid aside the old self with its evil practices and have put on the new self. This new self, what is the pattern in verse 10 that it follows? What is the pattern? That's right, image of God. The image of the one who created him. The image of God, the image of Christ. So I want to be a person in my speech and what I represent that reflects the fact I'm a servant of Almighty God. Look at Titus chapter 1, verse 2. Is there really a heaven? You know anybody who's been there you talk to? Do you have any pictures of it? Well, how do you know there's a heaven? How do you know? That's right. We've been told. The Holy Spirit guided the pens of the man who wrote the New Testament. And, of course, recorded the words they spoke, like Jesus' words. That tells us there's a heaven. Well, look at Titus chapter 1, verse 2. In hope of eternal life, which God... Now, this hope you have for heaven, you've heard about it, but it depends on this right here. God who cannot lie promised. What if God just lying to you? What if he's just telling you a story because he knows it's for your good to look for a better place and a better land? How do you know there's a heaven? God doesn't lie. He doesn't lie. And he promised that. Look at Hebrews chapter 6. This was very important to people who were struggling under persecution because of their faith in God. In Hebrews chapter 6, verse 17, in the same way God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of promise the unchangeableness of his purpose, interposed with an oath. Does God have to take an oath for it to be true? No. He did it for whose sake? Ours. We place confidence in an oath. God doesn't have to take an oath. But he wants us to believe and believe firmly that you have a hope because of what Jesus did. That he discusses in the book of Hebrews. He interposed with an oath that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie. So when you take an oath, that's a pledge. You can't change it. You've given your word. God gave his word. But the other unchangeable thing is, it's in the very nature of God. He doesn't lie. A two unchangeable things that we have, who have taken refuge, we have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. And he said that hope is an anchor to the soul. Now, I'm supposed to, when I became a Christian, be renewed to a new life after the image of the one who created me. What does that say about me telling anything that's untrue? Even if I say it's got a good purpose. So if that's okay, and if that's okay with God, how do you know there's an eternal life? How do you know there's a hell? And so this is in the very nature of the being that we worship, to be truthful. Proverbs 22:6, you don't even have to look at it. You all know what it says. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he's old, he won't depart from it. What if, when your child turns 10 or 15, I don't know that anybody in this audience teaches their children that there's a fellow named Santa Claus that's going to come bring them gifts. I know in years past there were people that did. In fact, we had members that played Santa Claus. Good people. But I think they were mistaken. But be that as it may, what if they find out when they're 12 or 15 years old that mom and dad have been lying to me about this? What's the potential outcome?
Undermine your credibility. Undermine your authority.
You know, that's right. And mom and dad have been talking about heaven. Maybe that's a fable too. And about hell. Do you think that could happen in a family? In this audience, it's my wife. Her dad told her, tell me if I got this incorrect. Her dad told her that very thing happened to him when he got older and realized there was no Santa Claus. He asked his dad or mom, I don't know who. His dad, when are you going to tell me the truth about God? Her dad overcame that. He was a great man of faith and a lot of respect for him. But that was a reality. Sometimes people say that wouldn't happen. I've got quotes here from different sources, not just a bunch of Church of Christ preachers. As a minister in Australia, he has a school. And he says to do that generates students' mistrust of parents. I guess he's experienced that in his school. Clinical psychologists, University of New England in Australia, same kind of thing. But here's what's really alarming. You know who Richard Dawkins is? Famed atheist. Doesn't believe in God. Wrote the book, God is Dead. Sold millions of copies. He at one time used to say, or question whether or not children should be encouraged to believe in Santa. But later he said, you know, maybe it'd be a good thing. Then later on they'd realize that all this talk about supernaturalism was in the same field. I'm paraphrasing. And realize they shouldn't be believing in God either. Here's a renowned atheist that said, it helped my cause. Now, we don't agree with that. And the people that have taught, people I've loved who taught their children these things, I didn't tell them they're going to hell. But it's concerning. And they didn't kick me out of the pulpit either. But this would be concerning for me. Now, can you still have a good time as a family and tell your kids the truth about Santa Claus? Sure. I imagine a lot of the families here have done that all their lives. When I was a boy growing up in my family, Christmas was a big time. But it wasn't the day of Christmas. It's just the families getting together. And we had a tree. You know what? My mother and dad used that to teach me. That's not design. We're not having that to set up some religious observance. It was a teaching opportunity for me. We don't exchange gifts because the wise men brought gifts to the Navy. It was a teaching opportunity for me. So it can turn into that. But sometimes that's not the case at all. So we're not saying that somebody's doing wrong if they have put on a Santa suit and come down the stairs. Well, they're not intending to deceive. Back in 2004, some of you were here, probably Doug and Sandra. This sounds like a Doug question. I had a forum on these kind of topics, and people submitted some questions. It's a good question, by the way. The question is there a difference between childhood play and pretend and fairy, and, you know, children just play and pretend they're a robber or a cop or whatever? Is there a difference in that and fairy tales and storytelling and lying to deceive? So if you're saying preacher's wrong to tell your kids there's a Santa Claus, it's just a fairy tale. It's just a story for fun. Is it okay for your kids to play cops and robbers? Sheriff and the bad guy? Those kind of things. A fable. The Bible talks about fables. The Bible uses fables. Judges 9. The difference was it wasn't used to deceive. It was used to teach a truth. That's the difference. But the Bible used fables. You can use a fable. We use fairy tales. You tell your children about three little pigs. Are you trying to get them to believe there were really three little pigs and built three different houses? No. You're trying to teach them a lesson of preparedness. Prepare ahead so you're ready for the future. So there's a fairy tale. But it's not at the intent to make your children believe, where are those three little pigs? I'd like to go see their houses. It's not that kind of thing. The Bible uses parables. Parables are talking about this happened. But the difference is, there's no names given, no dates given. They're just a story of what people in life do. A sower went forth to sow. That just happened. And then to make a point about it. And so, a parable again is not with the intent of deceiving, but laying aside something you don't understand, something you do understand, and comparing the two. That's the idea of a parable. And then as far as pretending, cops and robbers, you know, we played that. I had cap guns and shot the old boy or shot the good guy, whichever one I was playing. But never was it the idea of I want to be a thief or even a law enforcement officer or that I thought I was. It was just a game kids play. There was no intent to deceive. Do adults enjoy adult pretending? Every one of you do if you watch movies. You watch actors pretend to be in love, pretend to be scared, pretend to be the fastest runner in the crowd or the greatest football player. And you enjoy it. You know it's just pretend. You're not deceived by it. And so as long as these pretend situations are not with the intent of deception, but maybe indeed for good, maybe just for amusement or fun for the kids, or maybe rest at night when you're tired of the day and sit down and watch some love scene and on the channels. You always know how those are going to turn out anyway. But it's a pretend thing. It doesn't necessarily make it wrong. Any comments or questions about that? Was that your question, Doug, or do you remember?
I don't remember.
Okay. But it was a good question.
But I can say that the Santa Claus has been renamed these days.
Oh? Well, Santa Claus has been renamed Amazon, okay? Doug, Amazon is a reality. I know. All right.
Graham, you could go the opposite direction with what we're talking about with Santa Claus. It's not that it might undermine the faith and confidence your kids have in you, but if you condone doing the same for them, which you brought up briefly in your opening statement to that argument, if mom and dad can do it, why can't I? Why? For what they believe is the better good.
Right? Why can't I lie if I get in a bind? Because my good, maybe others. You know? And if people believe, that's okay. To lie is it will keep from hurting somebody's feelings or getting me out of trouble. If that's the case, Jesus should have lied and avoided the cross. Daniel should have lied about his praying 3 times a day and not thrown in his lion's den. We can go overboard in our objections to the misuse of these holidays. For example, there are people who don't want to say Merry Christmas. I guess that connotes something religious. You got to say Merry Xmas or something like that. When you use the word Sunday, does that mean you believe in idolatry? That is a pagan word, you know. Comes from a God, the God of the sun. Wouldn't it be awfully unjust for you to accuse somebody of being an idolater because they said Sunday instead of the first day of the week? And because somebody says Merry Christmas, does it mean that they're connoting a religious significance? I heard somebody say one time, I know this will be new to you, words are vehicles on which thoughts travel. What do they mean by what they say? Here's another one that people say, you shouldn't say holidays because that comes from the idea of holy day. Do you think of holy day when you say holidays? No, you think of fun and a big old cake somebody baked. Not necessarily that it's a holy day. And so words do have origins, but sometimes they lose that significance, especially in the usage of later generations. Well, there may be some others that you want to talk about, and I think would be profitable that our time is up. Appreciate you gathering together for these. We've got 10 of them here. If you ever want to discuss them further, let me know. I think a number of these are very important. Christians can get caught up in these things, like assembling, like the parties that go on at Christmas and New Year's, those kinds of things. How it affects our contribution. Who do we contribute to Christmas? Those kinds of things. But anyway, thank you for your attention. Yes, sir.
Did you have any notes on Salvation Army?
Yes.
That they're actually a religion rather than just like a charity?
Yeah. Question number 6, contribution to those various people. Jesus, remember, said about the Pharisee. Do you remember what he told? Do you remember the words he used when the disciples came and said they were offended by this saying? Do you remember what he told them? Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. You want to contribute to them? The Salvation Army teaches inherited depravity, salvation by faith without baptism, several other serious errors. It's a religious organization. You say, I'm just giving my money to help somebody. But who gets the glory? When that person receives that with the Salvation Army emblem, who gets the glory? What is their attitude toward the Salvation Army? I think I'll go there and see about this group that's so generous. If you contribute to the United Way, I went and looked it up. Some of your money goes to the Catholic Charities of the Archdiocese of Galveston, Houston, to the Jewish Community Center of Houston. And its mission, I looked it up, the mission is to develop and strengthen Jewish identity, foster Jewish values, and enrich the Jewish community and greater community. You want your money going to that. Think about that before you put your money in the bucket for the United Way. So good question, Josh. Thank you for your attention and patience tonight.